in high school, I struggled with the concept of worship. There was so much that was going on in my life that I ended up not realizing that worship became more about what I did for a half hour on Sunday versus everything else that I was supposed to be doing in my life in praising God. You know, I was a big sports advocate. I mean, I was a person that really not only loved sports, but I played sports, and sports was something that was important to me. But also, I realized that the time commitment that I made in all the sports that I was doing was really starting to affect what I was worshiping. I started to worship volleyball, literally. I was going Monday through Friday. I had to drive an hour to get to practice. It was a two-hour practice and an hour to get back. My parents loved the day that I got my license because they didn't have to drive me anymore. You just grabbed that table for me, Darren. Thank you. And so they loved the fact that they didn't have to drive me. And then all of a sudden I realized when I looked at my life, I was out of balance. I wasn't putting worship first in everything that I was doing. I was only putting worship in a component of what I did on Sunday. Does that make sense? So I realized that worship needs to be something that was a part of my lifestyle, not just something that I did. It had to become who I was. And it was at a youth camp when we were worshiping all week that I realized how important worship was, but also how much different it was when you're doing it every day. And I thought, wow, if we couldn't just stay here, how many of us have done that before when we've gone and had an experience like that and we just don't want to go home? Because what we're experiencing there is incredible. I had that moment and I said to myself, Lord, I just want to stay in this moment. And I felt really checked in that moment. And I felt like God saying, you can. You might not have a worship band to lead you in worship every day, but that shouldn't stop you from worshiping. You see, the problem that we have this morning is that for many of us, this will be the first and the last time that we'll worship all week. This will be the first moment coming into the presence of God in His church, and we worship. This will be the moment for you that you worship all week. And see, to me, that's a problem. See, because Psalm 34 tells us in verse 1 through 3, and I'm going to read this for you. This is out of the Message. It says this, I bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with His praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news. Together, let's go. Let's get the word out. God's angels set up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to Him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all of His goodness. It doesn't say some of His goodness, it says all of His goodness. Young lions on the prowl get hungry, but God seekers are full of God. Come, children, listen closely. I'll give you a lesson in God worship. The scripture tells us that I bless God every chance I get. Literally, the scripture is telling us that our lungs should expand and contract in worship, meaning that worship should be something that we do so much that we forget. It's like breathing. It becomes so much a part of who we are. And to me, this doesn't sound like 30 minutes on Sunday, does it? Doesn't sound like that at all. So here's the problem. We have so many things in our world that we worship. You see, we have all this stuff that we worship. You know, maybe it's a degree. Maybe we worship degrees, you know, because you have to be educated, right? I mean, if you're not educated, then what's the, you're not never going to get ahead or anything. So I'm going to leave it there. So maybe it's sports, right? So maybe it's the, you know what, I'm going to save that one for a second here. Maybe it's our kids. Maybe we worship our kids. And you think to yourself, Pastor, how's that even possible? Well, guess what? It is. It's possible. We can worship our kids more than we worship God. We can do that. And that's a problem because your kids won't benefit if you're worshiping them more than you're worshiping God. Maybe it's food. Maybe for us it's food. So we love food. I just worship it. So I'm going to put this here for food. And then, time. right? Maybe we worship time. Maybe time is so like a commodity so much in our lives that we feel like we can't do anything but keep track of time because time is everything. And then time becomes our God. Ooh, time. Wow, that's a good one. I like that. I'm going to put that back here. Okay, so let's see here. Maybe it's books, because I love to read. Books are awesome, and I love books. So this is, maybe for us, this is worship, right? And so we have all these really awesome books. Maybe it's our body. Maybe it's our health, right? Maybe we love our health so much that we have all this. You know, this is awesome, right? This says 759 ways to improve your life. 759 ways to improve your life. Now, I'm not making that up. It's right here. Listen, I've got one way you can improve your life. Worship Him instead of all this, right? So here, check this out. Maybe it's sports. Go Flyers, right? Maybe it's sports. Or, hey, Dub Bears, right? See, you're all cheering because this, you worship this, right? It's the Bears, right? You don't have this one. We've got the Sox represented in the house, right? Or maybe it's school, you know? So maybe it's like all the stuff that you're, that for school, all that. Because, I mean, that's important. It's like getting the kids out, you know, making sure they have all the stuff that they need. And, you know, so we'll just kind of throw that up there too. Go Blue, right? Well, that's kind of a little bit of a mess there. But see, the problem is, this is only a small representation of the things that we worship every day. And the choices that we make all the time, that we worship, you know, this is just, again, just a small little piece of that. But see, this is the problem. Now, I don't want you to guys get beat up or, you know, feel like, oh, Pastor, you're really kind of dumping on me. Oh, you know what? I forgot one. Sorry. Let's do this. Yeah, so I'm just going to put this right on top here. Okay, I'm just kidding. Come on. But it's a good visual reminder, isn't it? Because when your DVR becomes more important than getting into God's Word, guess what? You're worshiping your DVR more than you're worshiping God. Okay? Now, again, like I said, I don't want to beat you up about this, and because the truth is, we've been struggling with this since the beginning of time. This is something that we've dealt with since Adam and Eve, where they've had to debate and try to figure out what they should worship. I mean, remember Aaron? Aaron was overcome by this whole understanding of worship, and people were going, who is this God? Who is this God that's doing these things? We want to see this God, you know, and they kept forcing him. So Aaron was like, give me all your gold, right? Seemed like a good idea at the time. So he took all their gold and he melted it down and he built a gigantic calf. And then he stands there and he goes, this is the God doing all of this, right? And when the people are like, all hail golden calf, you know, I mean, it was crazy. But that for Aaron, he was just trying to show them something, anything. And they worshiped at this golden calf. Moses dealt with this all the time. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to see over and over again, there's examples of how people made these little tiny 6-inch wooden figurines. They whittled them out of wood. They made these little icons, and these little icons became their gods. They believed that was their god, so they kept it close to them. They kind of like, it was almost like a doll, you know, and they kept it in their tents. And they worshipped this little doll, this little figurine. But idol worship went to the next level. It went far past just, you know, things that you could physically see. Then it went into deities. Literally, people started to create deities. And there was none that were more destructive to God worship than the God of Baal and the Asherahs. So turn with me. Actually, you know what? Don't turn with me because I want you to focus on something else. While I'm talking, I want you to go to 1 Kings 18 and Acts 17. So that's our two scriptures this morning. I want you to turn there. So 1 Kings 18, and then put a marker in Acts chapter 17. But I'm going to start reading from Judges chapter 2. And I want you to hear this while you guys are moving. Hopefully you can multitask. By the way, too, let me tell you this. We just unveiled a new app today with YouVersion. So if you use YouVersion on your smartphones or your smart devices, You can actually go to YouVersion, live events, and you'll see it up there, Trinity Church of Nazarene will come up, and it'll say core values. And it's actually my sermon today. It's already on there. So you can actually follow along with me on your smart devices. How cool is that? That's pretty cool. Although it might be a form of worship, so be careful. So you can follow along YouVersion, and we don't want you to necessarily negate opening the physical Word of God and bringing your Bibles with you, but at the same time, you can use that. And then you can point to people throughout the week back to it, too, or you yourself can go back. We're going to keep it up for a couple weeks, and then we'll put the next one up. So Judges 2, verses 11 through 15. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and they worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baals and Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I don't want to be on the hand of God where this is Israel, his chosen people. And all of a sudden, they started worshiping other gods, and God got jealous. God got angry. You know, it says in Scripture that we serve a jealous God because he desires so much of your attention. It'd be like somebody doing something incredible, you doing something incredible for and somebody looking at somebody else saying and giving them the credit. That'd be like what it is. And God's like, no, I'm the one that got you out of slavery. I'm the one that freed you from Egypt. You don't need to be worshiping other gods. So this leads to a showdown on Mount Carmel. This is where we're going to pick up in 1 Kings 18. So, but while you're turning there, I want to share with you some of the understanding of who this God of Baal was. So the God of Baal was not just a god. It was gods, plural. Baal was not confined to just one person. It was actually, there was a god in each of the areas where they went in that land. So there were multiple gods. It would be like kind of having the Baal of Naperville, or the Baal of Aurora, or the Baal of Wheaton, or the Baal of Plainfield. Each area or province had their own god. And some of them had multiple gods of Baal. So we see they had these poles that they worshipped called Asherah poles. And these poles would be erected in the center of the camp, and they would be the representation of the mother goddess, Asherah. In fact, here's a picture of Gideon chopping down an Asherah pole, because if you remember in the story, God asked Gideon to chop down the Asherah pole and to use the wood as a burnt offering. So Gideon goes out there, and he's just making people mad. I mean, he really is. He's just making people mad, because all of a sudden he goes out in the middle of the city, and he starts chopping down this pole that they worship. How awesome is that? Yay, Gideon. So, I want to tell you my bottom line. I want you to hear this, and I want you to understand this. Because if you hear nothing else today, this is one thing that you can take away with you. You will falter if you worship at the wrong altar. Let me say that again. You will falter if you worship at the wrong altar. Okay, do you got it? So repeat this after me. You will falter at the wrong altar. Very good. So, looking at the story in 1 Kings, we see Elijah shows up to meet King Ahab, and he really wants to settle a dispute with him. Elijah at this point had been hiding, and he was done hiding. So he goes up to King Ahab, and I love it because if you look in verse 18, he calls King Ahab out. And he says to them, "You have abandoned God. You have abandoned God and their faith." And then he picks a fight with them in verse 19. And I love this about Elijah, because he literally says, you know, it's like being a little kid at school. You know, meet me out in the parking lot after school, you know, because we're going to settle this once and for all. Oh, and by the way, bring all your boys with you, because I'm not afraid of them either. Right? That's basically what happens in the story. So Elijah meets with the people and he tells them, he says, listen, how long are you going to ride the fence on this? How long are you going to worship God and then also this God of Baal or God of Asherah? Well, how long are you going to do this? Because one minute you worship God, and then the next minute you're worshiping Baal. You're riding the fence. How long are you going to do this? He says, I'll tell you what. This is what we're going to do. We're going to set up a little challenge here. We're going to put Baal up against the one true God. This is awesome, isn't it? And he says, not only we're going to put this test together, but we're going to get two bulls. I'm going to let you choose the bull, which one you want to sacrifice. We're going to put it up on the altar. Whichever God responds by fire will be the one and true God. Amen. Is anybody else getting goosebumps just thinking about this happening? Right? Because all of a sudden, Elijah knows that Baal doesn't even exist. Doesn't even exist. And so all the prophets of Baal and all the people were like, this is a great idea. This is easy. Respond with fire. We can do that. That's no problem. So that's what they do. And so up first are the prophets of Baal. Remember, there's 450 of them. How many prophets of God are there? One. Elijah. He's standing toe to toe with 450 prophets. And you know what he's doing? Bring it on. Bring it on. So all of a sudden they get the bull and they sacrifice it. They put it up on the altar. The prophets of Baal, they dance around, they shout, they sing, they do all these crazy things. And what was the response? Let's look at verse 27. They shout and they sing, and then Elijah starts taunting them. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Now, I want to stop here for a second. I'm going to point something out to you. The word busy here, when you break that down into the Hebrew, guess what it means? It means occupied. Do you know when they would use that word occupied in the scripture, what it would represent? It would represent going to the bathroom. So Elijah is literally calling out the prophets of Baal, and he's saying, yell louder, because maybe your God is in the bathroom. That's literally, and you imagine how mad they would get? Oh man, they were fuming. So he says, maybe he's busy, or he's out on holiday, right? Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with sword and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. Let me stop there for a second. The time of the evening sacrifice. Does anybody just take a guess what time the evening sacrifice was? Close. 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock was the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, if your bells and whistles are going off, what time was Jesus crucified on the cross? 3, right? Okay, that just might be something to kind of look into there. So the time of the evening sacrifice came, and Elijah says, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. Now, I don't claim to be, a rocket scientist or really kind of good at chemistry or those types of things. But I'm thinking that if you're ever trying to light something on fire, right, the last thing that you want to do is douse it with water. Okay? So not only does he douse it with water, but he does it with 12 jugs. Huge jugs. They would have been about probably this tall, and they would have carried them on their shoulder to be able to get it up to the altar. And so there was 12, he did it with 12 jugs. Remember, it was 4 times, and it was 4 jugs 3 times. So he poured it all over the altar. And then imagine this moment with me. Imagine this moment. The altar to God was in disarray. You notice that, right, in the scripture? The altar to God was broken down. Why? Because they hadn't used it. They weren't using it. They were worshiping Baal. They weren't worshiping God. And so Elijah does something really important. He restores the altar. He restores the altar with 12 stones. Each of those stones represented one of each of the tribes. Every person there was represented in one of those stones, even the prophets of Baal, because they were still Israelites. They were just confused Israelites. And so, now imagine this with me. Elijah's leaning down on his hands and knees, and he's picking up these stones, and he's looking at the people, and he's saying to them, your name shall be Israel. Don't forget who gave you your name. Your name shall be Israel. It's not Baal. It's not Ashereth. It's Israel. And he's restoring the altar in their presence. So it says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Don't be fearful to pray that prayer. And the only thing you have to fear is what God's going to do in response. You know? Because he's going to do something amazing that you're not going to be able to fathom. Right? Scripture says you can't even comprehend. But don't be afraid to pray that prayer. Lord, answer me. Show me so that these people would see the greatness of who you are. O Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also it licked up the water in the trench. Then all the people saw this. They were prostrate and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They realized in that moment, can you imagine the reminder that happened in their hearts? All of a sudden, this fire, probably the same fire that had led them out of Egypt, was now consuming all of the sacrifice. It was consuming all of the altar. It was literally flowing down in the lake of water around it and licking it up. And what a reminder in that moment that this is the God, how soon we've forgotten, that had freed us from slavery in Egypt. You know, the issue for us today is that we do the same thing. Because we have to realize that God frees us from the slavery of sin. And we get so far removed from that saving moment that we forget to continually worship Him because of it. And we start worshiping everything else. All the things in our life. You know, the one thing I didn't put up there was money. Because, you know, the other things I didn't put up there were the things that just completely distract us all the time. I want you to hear me say this. You will falter if you worship at the wrong altar. You will falter if you worship at the wrong altar. This isn't an isolated incident that just happens in the Old Testament. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, so we're verse 22 in chapter 17. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription, To an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. How awesome is that? How amazing is it, though, that the people collectively worshipped multiple gods. And they even worshipped a god that they didn't even know. It was unknown. They worshipped an unknown god. You know, I'm sorry, I got to challenge you on this. How many times in our lives have we worshipped unknown gods? So the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if needing anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's who we're to worship. That's who we're to worship. This passage of scripture that I believe is a true example of worship is one that we've become quite familiar with over the last couple of weeks. It's Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. You see, we use this passage of scripture to help understand what our core values are. But the truth is, these core values are our lifestyle values. Remember, I talked about not just the core values for us as the church, but core values for you to live by from week to week, day to day. Looking at where do I worship and pray? Where do I connect and grow? And where do I serve and then go? How am I living that out? You see, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is woven throughout every one of these. So we read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And I want you to hear the lifestyle of worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So imagine this with me. Imagine this with me. Imagine what it would look like if this type of living became reality in our lives. Imagine what it would look like for a community, a body of believers to get together and to live this out and say that this is a lifestyle of worship. This isn't just something I do for 30 minutes on Sunday. This is who I am and this is how I live. What if a community got together and we praised God for everything? We lifted up prayers together, believed that the same power that was given to the apostles thousands of years ago is still available for us today. The same power. What if we move from just worshiping for 30 minutes a Sunday to worshiping 24 hours a day? What if it was 7 days a week? You know, and the funny part is I can hear already people saying, but Pastor, I don't have a lot of time. And I would say to you that you have a limited understanding of what worship is. Because it's not about how much time you have. It's about how you have. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? It's not about how much time you have. Because, you know, I think of the moms that rush to get their kids out at school in the morning. You know, and they're running around just picking up the house all day and doing laundry and trying to meet all the needs of the family, all those types of things. And then they say to themselves, where's my time for worship? I want to look at you and I want to tell you, that is your worship. Helping your kids, guiding them along, caring for them, loving them. Making sure that there's things that are happening in those moments. That is your worship. You can do, so some of you, you have time. You have hours of time in the car. Your car can become a place of worship. What does the scripture say? Acts 17, verse 24. It tells us that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He doesn't live in temples built by hands. Where does he live? He lives in temples of flesh. He lives in you. He lives in me. And when we experience that salvation moment, we our lives are now lived in response, in worship to that. So the band's going to come and they're going to prepare now. And we're going to go and to sing a song that I believe helps us to get back to the heart of worship. And I want you to think about something as they're getting set. What if we changed our attitude about coming to church on Sunday? What if we changed our attitude? When you come on Sunday, when you come to worship on Sunday out of guilt, you don't get anything out of the service. If you're here just out of guilt, you're not going to get much. If you're here this morning to get, you'll get a little bit. You will. Trust me, God will respond and you're going to get a little bit because you're coming because you know I need to receive right now. But what if we showed up on Sundays and the objective was to give? What if the aspect of worship was not just to get and it wasn't out of guilt, but it was to give? It was to say, Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I give you my kids. Lord, I give you my busyness. Lord, I give you my week. I give you my coworkers. I give you my job. I give you my school. I give you my teachers. And you say, I give this all to you. I bring my burdens and my cares to you. I give it all to you because even in all of that, Lord, I worship you because you are the only thing that's going to be able to make sense of this. You will falter if you worship at the wrong altar. We need to get back to the heart of worship. Just use this time. Use this time right now and just let... They're going to play a little bit and just kind of... We're just going to create an atmosphere of worship. So let me do the benediction, then we'll be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.